Today's passage is taken from Luke 9, 28 to 36. This can be found at page 1040 of the Church Bibles. Luke 9, verses 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen.
Thank you, Iman. Shall we pray together as we come to look at this great passage of Scripture? Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing Jesus in all his glory to us this morning. Help us now to listen to him. Amen. Well, the Christian faith, of course, is a story from start to finish about Jesus. And as we read through the Gospels, as we work our way through the Gospel of Luke in these Sunday mornings, one of the arts for getting to grips with the story of the Gospels is learning to ask the right questions. And that's what we're teaching with the children and the children's slot, but also what we're trying to do here Sunday by Sunday. And I was greatly helped when someone suggested to me that 3 great questions to ask of the Gospels are these: who is Jesus? Why did he come? And how should we respond to him? And wherever you are in the Gospels, one of these questions will be at the center. And by reading the Gospels and asking those right questions, we can be helped to understand the Gospels for ourselves. I'm sure you were helped to do that last week. For those of you who weren't here last week, we were looking at, well, I was on holiday, so I wasn't here either, but we're looking from verses 18 and following in this passage, and Daniel has already drawn some of those verses to our attention. If we were to ask the question, who is Jesus? The answer comes resoundingly clear. He is God's King. That was Peter's confession. You are the Christ, God's King. Why has he come? Well, Jesus reveals that he must suffer. He must die and raise again to life on the 3rd day. What should our response be to this King? We must surrender control of our lives to him. He is our Lord and our Judge. But if we lose our lives to him, he will welcome us into his glory. Now, I don't think those are particularly difficult things for us to understand. They're right there on the surface of the passage that we were looking at last week. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What response should we make to him? Not difficult to understand, but claims so big that we find them remarkably difficult to accept and respond to. One writer has suggested that the person and teaching of Jesus proves so uncomfortable and so demanding that we invent ways of silencing him. In other words, we don't naturally like to listen to Jesus. It's too big. It's too radical, the claims that he makes. Maybe we silence him by changing his teaching a bit, cutting bits out of the Bible. We silence him by reducing his claims to be simply that of a great moral teacher. I was speaking at a school recently, and I was asked in 10 minutes to explain the Christian faith. And so I use these three headings. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What does it mean to follow him? And immediately after I'd spoken, an imam from a local mosque stood up. And he said, as a Muslim, I am a good Christian. As a Muslim, those were his first words, I am a good Christian. Because I too believe in Jesus. But as I was able to push him in the question time, what he meant by that was a million miles away from what Jesus meant by who he was. He is God's king, no mere prophet. But could you see how that imam immediately sought to silence the claims of Jesus because they were too big, too radical? As a Muslim, I am a good Christian, is how he started. The problem, you see, of course, is that once you begin to read Jesus' words for yourself, and once you begin to look at his life, the only conclusion that you can come to is that he is God's Christ, that he must suffer and die to save us from our sins, and that we must surrender our lives to him. C.S. Lewis said, Jesus was never regarded by those who met him as a mere moral teacher. Read the Gospels for yourself. Did anyone conclude this man is a mere moral teacher? No. C.S. Lewis says, he didn't produce that effect on anyone. He produced mainly three effects, if you read through the Gospels: hatred, terror, and adoration. Hatred, terror, and adoration. And Lewis concludes, there was no trace of people expressing mild approval. So the question is, will we listen to Jesus when he makes these kind of claims? When he says that we must surrender our lives to him? Will we keep listening to him when those claims begin to make real demands on our lives? They have a real cost, a real implication of choosing to go our way or his way, recognizing him as king or not. And I want to suggest that the reason that the transfiguration story that we have today follows immediately on from these words of Jesus is because God knows how hard we find it to listen to Jesus. It's surely no coincidence that the transfiguration follows on so closely from these huge claims we saw last week. Because we naturally begin to ask ourselves, is Jesus really the unique Son of God? Did he really need to die for me to be right with God? Do I really have to surrender the whole of my life to him if I'm going to get to heaven? Well, the transfiguration helps us to see why we really must listen to Jesus. And in our account this morning, we see that it's a divine comment on Jesus' words. This is God's confirmation on the words of Jesus we looked at last week. And therefore, it reassures us that if we really want to know God, and if we really want to be accepted by him, we must pay attention to Jesus. Look with me at verse 35 of Luke chapter 9, page 1040, if you've closed your Bible. Verse 35 is the key verse this morning. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. And Luke wants to draw the connection between the two events. Verse 28, our opening verse this morning, literally reads, and it came to pass after saying these things. So Jesus has said all of these great claims and demanded our wholehearted, total allegiance to him. And immediately after Jesus has made those claims, Luke says, and this came to pass after those words of Jesus, the transfiguration, where we see him in all his glory. God knows that if, like the disciples, you too know that this morning we're on a tough road ahead as Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to follow him, to die every day, to live for Jesus. That's going to be a tough thing to do, to keep listening to Jesus every day as it touches every area of our lives. There are going to be times when it's hard, and this divine word from God reminds us and reassures us that listening to Jesus and obeying his word is the way to enter God's glory. So we're going to ask these same three questions of our passage today. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? How should we respond to him? Firstly, who is Jesus? The transfiguration reveals the glory of Jesus. The transfiguration reveals the glory of Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 28, the account begins with Jesus going up to a mountain to meet with God in prayer. As he prays, Jesus' appearance begins to change. We're told, firstly, that his face itself was transformed. Matthew's gospel tells us that it shone like the sun. And his clothes were changed too, becoming white like lightning. Jesus was physically transformed or transfigured before the very eyes of the disciples. And verse 32, we're told that the disciples saw Jesus in all his glory. They saw his glory. Later in life, Peter wrote about this event in his second letter. Turn with me, please, to page 1222. So keep a thumb in Luke's Gospel and turn on to 1222 if you're using a church Bible. If you're not, then to 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. And this is what Peter himself says about being up that mountain many years later. And verse 16, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. That's what Peter was to write many years later. They saw Jesus in all his majesty. They saw his glory. You see, Jesus can't simply be reduced to a mere mortal. No imam standing up at a school meeting saying, "I'm a good Christian," can change the reality that Jesus himself is the divine Son of God. The true identity of Jesus is being revealed right before their eyes and for our benefit too. The new Superman film has just come out. I haven't seen it. I don't know whether I'm going to see it. We all no doubt know from reading the comics or seeing the earlier films that Superman has a sort of an alter ego. He's also Clark Kent. He has a day job as a newspaper journalist. Now, whilst he is Clark Kent, of course, he is still Superman. But he is Superman with all of his glory veiled, clothed in human clothes, looking and appearing and acting like a man. But his true identity hasn't changed. And in a moment, the veil can be lifted and his glory revealed. Now, in a lot of ways, that illustration doesn't work for Jesus. But in this sense, it does. Jesus' glory on earth was veiled. He at no point ceased to be God coming into our world. He is still God, majestic and glorious. We catch glimpses of his glory through the gospel as we see him cast out demons, as we see him heal sick, as he calms a storm. But now the disciples see him in all of his glory, transfigured on the mountain. And as he stands there glorified, two witnesses appear to testify to Jesus as God's Son. Two great men of God, Moses and Elijah. And if we know our Bibles, we know that it shouldn't be any great surprise that it's Moses who appears at this time, because there are so many parallels between this story of transfiguration and when Moses himself went up the mountain and the cloud of God's presence descended on the mountain in the book of Exodus. Moses ascended, God descended, and Moses' face shone with heavenly glory. That's what we're told in the book of Exodus. And God said, "I'm going to raise up another prophet like Moses." Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. You see those words? Striking, aren't they? It's what Moses said, when the prophet like me comes, what must you do? Listen to him, just like the words from the cloud descended. And so from the time of Moses, Israel had been waiting for him to come. This is how the book of Deuteronomy ends. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. But now, the prophet like Moses, who would perform these mighty deeds, has appeared. And he meets with God on the mountain. The prophet like Moses has come. But there's one really crucial difference between Moses and Jesus, because Jesus is no mere prophet. There's one crucial difference. Moses' face only reflected the glory of God. Moses' face only began to shine once the cloud descended and he met with God on the mountain. Moses reflected God's glory. Jesus was the source of glory. It's the difference between the moon and the sun. The moon only reflects the brilliance of the light. The sun is the source. The glory of God comes out of Jesus. He's not merely reflecting it. He is the glory of God's divine Son. And the disciples find that for all this time, they've been in the presence of greatness and never quite realized it. Even now, really, they're overcome with what they see. Even now, they can't get their heads around who is being unveiled before their eyes. They're in the presence of God's Son. And you see, this transfiguration really matters for us this morning. Look back to 9:26. This is what Jesus said in his own words last time. This is what Jesus claimed for himself. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So Jesus claims he will return one day to judge the world in all his glory. Why should we believe his words? Well, not least because even now we get a glimpse of that glory that every eye will see when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. And so it matters for us, because Jesus will judge us on the basis of what we have done with him and his words. He is the judge. He will return in glory. His transfiguration gives us a glimpse of that glory that we will all see one day, whether we're a friend of Jesus or an enemy of Jesus. So one of the questions we need to ask is, are we ready to meet Jesus as judge? And if we're Christians, then seeing Jesus in all his glory is a tremendous comfort for us now. Because Paul says in the letter to the Philippians, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. So Jesus promises not simply to come and judge, but for those who believe in him, to take us into God's presence and to transform us so that we might share in his glorious body. And catching a glimpse of his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration reassures you as a Christian that it is worth the wait, that it is worth potentially the trials, the hardship, the suffering of losing your life now, because Jesus will transform your lowly body to share in his glory. That is what he promises to do for you and for me. And the transfiguration gives us confidence that he can do what he says. One day, we will have a body like his. People, you see, make big, bold statements about themselves sometimes. Chris Eubank, the ex-boxer, once said this. He said, "I have no vices. I am a hero." Go and look it up in the dictionary and you will find a picture of me. There is a man full of pride, full of big statements, sadly now divorced and bankrupt and fallen a long way short of his dreams. Well, Jesus is making some pretty big statements to us. He says he is the judge who will return in all his glory. And we can believe his words because we have glimpsed his glory through these eyewitness accounts of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who is Jesus? The Transfiguration reveals his glory. Why did he come? Well, the Transfiguration reveals the mission of Jesus. Two key words for us in verse 31. Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah, and he appeared in glory. They appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. What do you think it was that kept them occupied all through the night? What was it that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talked through the night about? Well, Luke tells us they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. They discussed his departure. It's an odd word. It actually, in the Greek, is the word exodus. They talked about his exodus. We've already seen that Jesus is a prophet like Moses, who went up the mountain and met with God. And Jesus is the one who has come to bring about a new exodus. You probably know the Exodus story. It was that great moment in the Old Testament where God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt to bring them to himself, rescue from slavery to himself through his servant Moses. And yet that was just a picture of the true exodus that Jesus would bring. You see, Israel always failed to be God's people. God's purposes were these. John Chapman, the Australian preacher, puts it like this. It's as if God is saying to Israel, while they're still slaves, God made a covenant with Israel in which he said, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and together we will show the whole of humankind how good it is for people to have God as their God. I will be your God, you be my people, and together we'll show the whole world how great it is to have God as God." And yet as you read through the story of Israel, you see how time and again they fail to be God's people. And what Jesus is doing now is really bringing about the true exodus, a permanent new beginning of a new people who will be God's people. God is going to bring another exodus, a departure, starting with a new covenant people of God. And that's what Moses and Elijah have come to meet with Jesus to discuss, how he is going to bring about the exodus through his death on a cross at Jerusalem. And it's because God, through Jesus, is going to rescue his people from sin and death as Jesus dies to take upon himself our sin and our death. And that's why Jesus said he must suffer and he must die. He can't bring about this exodus. He can't lead God's people out from slavery to sin into the presence of God unless he first dies to take that penalty for sin and death. So why should Moses and Elijah appear now with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, I think a number of reasons. I think firstly to comfort and support Jesus. For the first time he's begun to talk about his death. But let us not think for a moment that this is an automatic and easy thing for Jesus to accomplish. That he should walk resolutely on that road to Jerusalem. That he should be willing to surrender his life and die on a cross, even for the Son of God, is no easy thing. And Moses and Elijah meet to reassure, to comfort, to urge Jesus on towards the cross. They came to strengthen Jesus. And I think they were also there to reassure the disciples, because that second key word in verse 31 is this: they spoke about his departure, his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So Jesus is going to fulfill the exodus that God has promised. And if you like, Moses and Elijah are testifying or bearing witness that his death is at the very center of God's plan for the world. That Jesus' death will be no tragic accident. That it has always been planned this way. That the whole of the Old Testament, starting with Moses and all of the prophets, testifies with one voice that this must happen. So it comforts Jesus that they appears with him. It reassures the disciples. It reassures us that the whole Old Testament looks forward to this day. And I think, thirdly, it reassures us that there really is no other way. These great men of God accept that there is no way to be right with God apart from Jesus' death and his resurrection. Prophet after prophet after prophet testifies that this is the one way that God has provided to deal with our sin, to rescue us and bring us into the presence of God. Now, what's striking is that as Jesus is talking with them about his death, as they conclude their nighttime meeting, as Moses and Elijah prepare to walk off the scene, it's then that Peter says, "Come and stay for a bit longer on this mountain." Do you see that in verse 33? As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. I don't know what you are prepared to say in the presence of the glorious Son of God. I'm not quite sure what my words would be. I'm not sure I'll do any better than this. But Peter wants to prolong the moment of Jesus' glory. Jesus glorified in the presence of Moses and Elijah. He wants to stay on the top of the mountain, enjoying being in the presence of Jesus glorified. Is that a wrong thing? I don't think so. To want to be in the presence of the glorified Son of God is a good thing. But Peter hasn't yet understood that the route to glory must be through Jesus' suffering and death. And so Jesus says it is time for Moses and Elijah to go and for me to walk towards my death. Peter wants to enjoy the glory of heaven and prolong it. Jesus says, no, we must suffer first before we enter God's glory. As far as Jesus was concerned, his life was a long journey to the cross. This glimpse of glory was not to be prolonged. And Peter doesn't yet get that. He wants to stay in the moment. Mountaintop experiences come, I guess, to many Christians now and again, a real sense of enjoying the presence of God, of enjoying his glory, having a sense of him with us and of his love for us. They will be our permanent possession in heaven. Heaven will be a great place of joy because we will be with God and enjoy his glory forever. But that is not ours now. We walk the same path that Jesus walked. It is a path of opposition. It is a path of trial, of tears, of suffering, before we enter that glory. And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't expect the Christian life to be one of mountaintop experience after mountaintop experience. That is ours, but for heaven. Now we go with Jesus and live as Jesus lived. Here is Jesus. The Transfiguration shows us all his glory. Why did he come? He came to bring about this exodus, to rescue us from sin through his death. He talked with Moses and Elijah to reassure us of that. Finally, how should we respond? Well, the Transfiguration tells us why we must listen to Jesus. You see, even as Peter is speaking, God himself appears, just as he did In the book of Exodus, God appears in the form of a cloud at Mount Sinai. So now, this cloud indicates God's presence, verse 34. And God reassures us that this new age is beginning. The new Exodus that Jesus is bringing is taking place. Again, just one striking difference, if I might be permitted to share that. Do you remember in Exodus that only Moses was allowed to go up the mountain? Do you remember that? In fact, God says to Moses these words. He says, put limits around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain. Tell the people of Israel, do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Moses could come into the presence of God. No other Israelite, even touch the foot of the mountain and you will die. You cannot enter the presence of God. And now Jesus begins to take people with him, sinful human beings, into the presence of God. As the cloud of God's presence envelops Peter, James and John, as well as Jesus. And of course the key difference is that Moses couldn't deliver people from sin. But Jesus, through his death, will do that. And once more we see a glimpse that Jesus can bring us safely into the presence of God. What he does for Peter, James and John, he can do for you and for me. No matter our sin, he can bring us safely into God's presence. And this transfiguration anticipates it as Peter, James and John are caught up. They tremble to be in the cloud of God's presence. But through Jesus, they can stand there. And so will we one day. And the voice comes and says to them, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Now, listen doesn't mean pay polite attention. It means listen up. Give heed to. Take Jesus' words to heart. God understands, he knows that you and I find it very difficult to listen to Jesus, to accept his claims and all of their implications. But God says to us today, are you listening to Jesus? Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're here and you would not call yourself a Christian. Maybe you've never given Jesus a real hearing before. Maybe you're sitting out of polite courtesy waiting for the service to finish, so you can get outside and enjoy the sunshine. You've no intention of listening to Jesus this morning. Is that you? You've no intention of acting on what Jesus says to you at all. Well, God says to you, this is my son. Listen to him. It matters because this son will judge you and the world on the basis of whether you have listened to him and responded to him. And we've all seen a glimpse of his glory this morning. We can be in no doubt who Jesus is and why we must listen. And if in this life we refuse to pay any attention to him, why should we expect to receive anything from God but condemnation on that last day? If we will not listen to his son now, why would God ever welcome us into his presence then? So start listening to Jesus. There's some literature available on the table on the outside that you can take. Come and chat to me if you think I need to hear more from Jesus today. I'd be very happy to give you something to take away and to read. And keep coming Sunday by Sunday to hear from him. Finally, and very briefly, what if you're a Christian here today? Well, I guess the question is, how are we listening to Jesus? A few questions just to throw out at you, to help you think about that. Firstly, as a Christian, do you accept that your whole life belongs to him? That's what Jesus claimed last week. Are you listening to Jesus, that your life is now under his command? He is your king. Yes, you've listened to his willingness to die for you, but are you listening to his words when he says that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him with everything? Is all of your life under his authority? Are you ready to lose your life and give it to him? That he calls the shots in every compartment of life? That he determines the direction of your life? How you spend your time or your money or other priorities? Secondly, do you make listening to Jesus a priority in your life? Is it something that you want to do? I guess as Christians, sometimes we think the demands that Jesus makes on me are so radical that I actually wince when I listen to what he says to me, so I won't listen too much. Is that a danger for you? And how are you going to ensure that listening to Jesus remains at the very center of your life? Husbands, fathers, can I ask, are you encouraging your wives? Are you encouraging your children to listen to Jesus today as heads of your households? Are we changing our habits to ensure that listening to Jesus becomes a priority? Do we need to just get to bed a little bit earlier if we're going to get up to read the Bible? The battle is won the night before, isn't it? It's always the way with me. Do you make it a priority to listen to Jesus? Thirdly, do you prepare yourself to listen to Jesus before you come to church? You've got on your seats a quarter card which tells you every passage is going to be preached over the next 3 or 4 months. It's so much easier to listen to Jesus if we've prepared ourselves for it before we walk through the door. How do we do that? Well, by committing ourselves in prayer to want to hear Jesus address us today, by reading the passage in advance, maybe the night before, maybe even better, reading it on the morning, just before you come to church. You know what you're going to hear Jesus say to you, even before you come. Fourthly, are you aware of those areas in your life where you naturally find it hard to listen to Jesus? Do you know what they are? Do you want Jesus to highlight them to you if you don't? Why not pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, are there any areas of my life where I am not listening to you? It's a huge prayer, isn't it? But why shouldn't we be praying that? Help me to see where I'm not hearing you. Please reveal them to me so that I might be changed into an obedient disciple. Do you ever say to a close friend or to your spouse, please, very gently, but please point out those parts of my life if you think I'm not listening to Jesus? If I lack patience, will you tell me? If I'm unloving, will you show me where? If I lack gentleness or joy or peace, help me to see and to change in those areas. And finally, have you ever thought what will help you keep listening to Jesus, not just today and tomorrow, but through the rest of your life? I regularly bump into people, you see, who stopped listening to Jesus. I was at a wedding yesterday where I did exactly that. Bumped into someone who stopped listening to Jesus, who was once here at this church. They have chosen to forget his words because they find them too hard. They know they can't change reality, but they've discovered that you can choose to ignore reality if you want to. What will keep you following him when he calls you to self-denial, sacrifice, service? Well, I think it's a glimpse of his glory. Remembering why it is that he is the one we must listen to and what it is that awaits us if we do. God very graciously gave these disciples this glimpse of Jesus in all his glory to encourage them and to help them to listen and go on listening to Jesus. By faith, we can have that glimpse too. We can see Jesus glorified now. That is what Daniel was doing for us at the start of the services. We had that reading from the book of Revelation. As the curtain of heaven was unveiled, we saw Jesus in all his glory. A glimpse of that glory will help you to keep listening. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for revealing Jesus to us today. Thank you for the privilege of seeing Jesus in his glory. Thank you for the opportunity to know that he was discussing his exodus, how he would win us for himself through his death. We thank you that Jesus didn't stay in his glory, but came down from the mountain and went to a cross to die for us. And we ask and pray that you might help us to listen to Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we know that our biggest danger is to just walk away from this service and to forget what we have heard. Would you help use one another here today to help us to listen? Would you draw people alongside us? And by your Spirit, reveal to us those areas where we need to hear you speaking to us, that we might indeed be obedient followers of Jesus and one day inherit the glory that is his now. Amen.